Anyone want to move from the cheap seats? There's lots of comfy seats up here. Cat, thank you. Gives me somebody to talk to that I can see without my glasses. So we're continuing our series today that we kicked off last week, thinking about seed time and harvest. And specifically today, I want us to focus in on what I think of as a key enabler of a time of seed time and harvest, and it's hearing God's voice. Sounds obvious, but listening to God is a constant challenge, if we're honest. We're going to cover a lot of verses and scripture today, so some of it will be on the screen, not much of it, because there's so much of it. So you might want to be scribbling. And we'll talk some more Tuesday, Thursday, in life groups on this as well. But I hope you'll find it challenging and practical, that the application will be clear this morning. Can we put the next slide up? Who knows what that is? It's a spy. That is an Alexa. So I don't know whether you've got into smart speakers yet, whether it's Alexa or Google or Apple's version. Lou was really resistant to us getting one. I think we've got three now. And they're slightly transformational. We found they're really super useful, but they really bring to mind for me some of the challenges of voices. It's what makes a smart speaker smart, by the way, in case you've been on another planet for the last few years, is that they have voice recognition. They listen to your voice. And they recognize and they know your voice. But a little bit, I suppose we're thinking about, divine voice recognition this morning. That's what listening to God is about. And it is also problematic, as we've said. Alexa is not always great at listening, it seems. And I've got a little video that I want to share with you that kind of illustrate this. I thought about doing this or not today, but then I thought, Queen Elizabeth loved Scotland and she loved to laugh. So go with it.
What's the buttons?
No, they installed voice recognition technology in us, lift the head about us.
Voice recognition technology? In a lift? In Scotland? You ever tried voice recognition technology?
No.
They don't do Scottish accents.
11.
Could you please repeat that?
11.
11. 11.
11.
Could you please repeat that?
11.
Whose idea was this? You need to try an American accent.
11. 11.
That sounds Irish, not American.
What, doesn't it?
11.
Where in America is that? Dublin.
I'm sorry. Could you please repeat that?
Try an English accent, right?
11. 11.
You for the same part of England as Dick Van Dyke?
Listen, yours on smart ass.
Please speak slowly and clearly.
Smartass!
11.
I'm sorry. Could you please...
It seems Alexa doesn't always do that. And how often do we have to say, or does God say, hey, you should recognise my voice? And we're saying, I don't recognise that voice. Put the next slide up. I just want to share a picture from my summer holidays. Because it it really distilled, as this was a few weeks back when we were down in Devon, and it really just became a wonderful picture of the problem or the principle we're talking about. So we were down at Dartmouth, and the view from the house there is across the valley to this hill. And I was sitting on the veranda one morning early, reading the Bible and just having a time of meditation. And I heard a voice way across the valley. And I'm used to seeing cows on that hill, sort of dotted around in different bits of the field grazing. But there was a voice at the top of the hill. And I ignored it at first. And I couldn't tell what it was saying, but it was calling. And then I looked up a few minutes later, and there's a line of cows. They look like ants, so apologies for the photo quality. But there was a line of cows walking diagonally up the hill towards the voice that was calling. I have never seen that. Sheep, we think about, don't we? We think about shepherds and sheep, but herdsmen and cows? There's the voice of experience. But I mean, the irony in this picture is that is Dartmouth's ancient slaughterhouse. It's now a ruin on top of the hill. And it's a coincidence, but the herdsman was calling at the top of the hill. Of course, the Bible is full of this kind of imagery, isn't it? Typically, of course, it's sheep. It's not cows. And the idea of shepherds and sheep and voice recognition, we see throughout Scripture. You know, John talks about it perhaps most famously. John 10, verse 3, we read, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." And this isn't a New Testament thought. It starts way back. You see it in prophetic voice in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 10, second verse says, "For the household gods utter nonsense, and the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. And therefore the people wander like sheep. They're afflicted for lack of a shepherd." There's the problem. No shepherd, no voice, no following. The psalmist knew it as well, but how many times can you think of this kind of imagery and language coming through the psalm? Psalm 119, more of which later, says, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments." So this idea of listening to God, the idea of his voice in our lives, is central throughout Scripture. I know it's obvious, but we just need to grapple a bit, I think, this morning with how perhaps we lose the importance of it. In Exodus 15, and this is actually part just after the song of Moses, after the crossing of the Red Sea, and Moses is reminding God's people, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes." And what does God do? He says, "I will." Dot, dot, dot. God's promises, God's covenant to us is predicated on listening to his voice. And I think if we're going to live effective lives of discipleship, then it's essential that we're in tune with God, isn't it? We're in tune with he whose disciple we are. And if we don't do that, then it puts us in the same position that we see repeatedly through Old Testament and New Testament of God's people straying like sheep and yet being confident that their way is best. That's what happens if we don't listen. And I think, you know, our effectiveness during a period of seed time and harvest, of gospel times, depends on it. You know, otherwise, we're just, at best, ignorant, and at worst, well, it's not worth imagining, is it? I'm going to use a bit of help from Kipling this morning. You know Kipling's famous poem, Six Honest Serving Men? Yes, Mark. You should do. Come on. Kipling. Oh, great. Coral.
Makes cakes too.
So Kipling, Rudyard Kipling, as in the Jungle Book, he wrote a poem that was really exploring the sense of curiosity and wonder that children bring to most things. And his six honest serving men are words. What, why, when, who, how. Can't remember what the other one was. What's the other one? Anyway, why. I'm going to use four of them this morning because they're really helpful to bring curiosity and wonder to this. And we're going to think about why. You know, why do we need to listen to God? Hopefully, I'm going to be restating the obvious, but I'm going to do it anyway. And we'll look at what is it that we're actually listening to or for. And then we'll talk a bit about how we do that and when we do that. I don't think the who needs time this morning because who is, you know, clue in the title, listening to God. So let's push on with why first off, if we could have that slide. The first why should we listen is a little bit obvious. He's God. I don't know if you like fantasy artwork. I thought this was wonderful fantasy artwork, only it's not. I don't know if you've been seeing in the press the last month or so some of the James Webb Telescope pictures, but these are two of the latest pictures. They look like some progressive rock album cover to me. You know, it's that's what I mean by fantasy art. It's beyond what a mind could conceive as a picture of reality. So the picture on the left is the Carina Nebula. The one that looks like sort of, it's almost a Christmas card, isn't it? It's like an alpine range with snow and stars. That nebula is 76,000 light years away. Now you think 76,000 light years, yes. 76,000 miles, light year, well, what's the difference? Well, one light year is 5.8 trillion miles. That's 12 zeros. And this is 7,600 light years away. The picture on the right is called the Tarantula Nebula, because it's sort of webby, I suppose. But, you know, I look at something like that, and I think, wow. You know, Paul was right, wasn't he? And in fact, you know, I was just saying before the service to Jane, we were talking about, you know, atheism, and I don't know if you've seen some of the national leaders effectively declaring their atheism at the moment, when it's come to them, you know, swearing and giving testimony to the ascension. And some have chosen not to witness before God. And I just think, you know, as Paul talks about at the beginning of Romans, God's given us, all right, you can't see this with the naked eye. Paul was just thinking about the night sky and the stars, you know, at the beginning of Romans when he talks about, you know, people are choosing to ignore what God's put in front of them that speak of his authority and his glory. So, you know, why listen to God? Well, he's God and he has the authority to do that. You know, Paul goes on in Romans 13 and says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. I mean, what a week. You know, a prime minister and a monarch changed within 48 hours of each other. Isn't that an example of you know, God's authority in action, as is creation. And it's not just this sort of inaccessible sense of God. It was personified for us 2,000 years ago. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So we saw this authority, this "He's God" as a man. So for me, that kind of does it in a way. That's all I need in terms of answering Kipling's first serving man. Why? Well, he's God. Yeah, I'll give you more. Second reason might be because we're commanded to listen. Yeah, and it's repeated throughout Scripture, isn't it? The psalmist got this, Psalm 81, verse 8, and on. He started, and he's speaking God's words, as it were, "Hear, O my people." And then goes on, "If you would but listen to me, but my people do not listen to my voice. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsel. Oh, that my people would listen to me and walk in my ways." And we see it in, perhaps really pointedly, in the New Testament, in Matthew 17, at the Transfiguration, when God says it. Again, that should settle it. God says at the Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." And then what does he say? "Listen to him." So he's God, feels like a great answer. He's commanded it, just reinforces that. But then there's also a far sort of gentler and more personal reason. He's Father. He's a father. He knows best. He wants to do us good. Surely that's cause to listen. You know, Matthew 7, we read in verse 11, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" So there's an asking, and as we'll think a bit more about, there's a listening. Implicitly, that feels like prayer, doesn't it? And we'll come on and talk about that. But the psalmist got this as well. And again, 119, Psalm 119 is so rich. I'm going to keep coming back to it this morning. Verse 68, we read, "You are good." We just sung it, right? "You are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes." That implies we're listening to something, doesn't it? If we're being taught. You are good, you do good. He's a good father. Perhaps the most compelling reason, though, to me in answering the why listen to God is I need it. You know, I need to hear. And that very neatly sort of segues into thinking about the what is it. Well, if the why is because I need it, then there's a bit of substance to that. The substance is the what is it we're listening to. And quite simply, I think the what is about instruction. It's about wisdom. It's about encouragement. It's about comfort. Aren't those everyday aspects of living life? That's what we're listening for. I couldn't get away from Psalm 119 in preparing this. You might remember, I know David does, because he sort of led us into this. A few years ago, we took some time, a short series actually, looking at Psalms. And I thought he was a complete mug for volunteering himself to do Psalm 119. Do you remember? It's 176 verses in Psalm 119. But somehow, he made a wonderful word for us from that. You know, 119 is a paean, really. It's a song of praise and glory about God's word. That's what those 176 verses are. And they, you know, they capture this constant sense of the psalmist saying, I love your word. I've hidden your word in my heart. And yet, you know, he's constantly referring to laws, rules, precepts, statutes, commands, instructions, teaching. It's a bit like Ken saying about Eucharist and Last Supper. Whatever language is that labels you want to use about what and how God speaks into our lives, whether you like the authority of law and statute, or it's more about the instruction and the teaching, it doesn't matter. This psalm is full of it. And it leads off saying, but how can a young man keep his way pure? Well, by guarding it according to your word. Goes on and talks about your testimonies are my delight. They're my counselors. What's a counselor for other than to make us wiser? Talks further about give me life according to your word. Strengthen me according to your word. And then later on talks about this is my comfort in my affliction. That your promise, i.e. your word, gives me life. Later on, he talks about, teach me good judgment and knowledge. And then later still, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. You know, perhaps in short, if I distill the entirety of that psalm, at its most applicable and pragmatic, who knew that verse was buried in the middle of Psalm 119? You all know that verse, right? I mean, it's often said, it's often sung. What a great verse. It's right there, to me, distilling 176 verses of Psalm 119. It's a light to my feet, a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We talked about Moses and the Song of Moses a little earlier. I was also sort of taken back a few chapters in thinking about this to, in some ways, the most obvious Old Testament foundation here of the Ten Commandments. I mean, that's in many ways what the psalmist is sort of harking back to. And in Deuteronomy 7 and 8, just to take a couple of verses there. So verse 12 in Deuteronomy 7 says, because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. He will love you and bless you. And this is, of course, is Moses talking to the children of Israel. And the next chapter, he picks it up again. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. His word into my life should be like bread. It's that fundamental. So we've thought about the why and the what. Let's get really practical. What's the how in this? I think there are three main aspects, and they're really hard to separate, and we shouldn't separate them. There's a lot of interplay, interwovenness about the how here. We have prayer, we have the word, and we have the Holy Spirit. I'll start with just briefly on prayer, and clearly there are sermons that can be given on prayer, so I'll spend less time on this in some respects. Prayer is supposed to be a conversation. That might be news to you this morning, I don't know. It's supposed to be a conversation. It's a wonderful gift, but how often do we at best use half of it? You know, God gave us a bit of a clue. Two of these, one of those. Listening more than speaking. I think when it comes to listening to God, that ratio needs to sort of do a light years thing, right? I mean, it's a thousands to one ratio in the importance of listening to God rather than me speaking. We have a funny thought as a quick aside. We have this phrase, don't we? The colloquial phrase when somebody wants to say something and has told you that they've got something important, you say, "I'm all ears." I just have this terrible picture of ears everywhere. But that's the way it should be, you know, being all ears. Jeremiah got this. Jeremiah 33, verse 3, we read, "Call to me." So God's encouraging us to speak to him. "And I will answer you." Where's that expectation? It's as important as the calling, it would seem. And it goes on to say, "I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known." There's the wisdom. There's the teaching. Now, yes, God does call us to call on him, if you will, to petition him. But there's an and. The psalmist, David, a psalmist, got this. Psalm 5, verse 3 says, "Each morning you listen to my prayer as I bring my requests to you." Great, that sounds like my quiet time. But there's an and. He said, "And wait for your reply." Not so much. And it's not that God doesn't and doesn't want to, it's that I don't. Wait for your reply. You know, as we read the Bible, and clearly reading the Bible is part of our daily devotional time, and this is why the interplay, you can't separate these things. You know, reading the Bible, meditating on what we're reading, and meditation isn't about emptying our mind. You know, it's not Eastern and mystic. It's about taking the time to distill God's word and then waiting and lingering in prayer. It's all about, I think, giving the Holy Spirit two things. It's about giving him time and a receptive heart so that he can use God's word to speak into our lives. And look, I mentioned Holy Spirit, and we haven't started talking about the Holy Spirit yet. You can't separate the interaction of Holy Spirit, the Word, and prayer. There's a lot more that could be said on prayer. The only other thing I'm going to say is the importance of attitude. And I'm just going to quote our dear Scottish friend, Jim Graham. Jim wrote a wonderful little book many, many years ago just called Prayer. And it really captured the importance of attitude for me. He said, "It's not so much our moving God into our world to solve our problems as it is God moving us into his world to serve his purposes." Just let me read that again. Again, with seed time and harvest in mind. That's his glory, his purposes. Prayer's not about us moving God into our world to solve our problems. It's God moving us into his world to serve his purposes. That has to be my attitude as I seek to listen. I want to come on and talk about word, his word, because I think it's why it's the biggest there. I think it is in many ways in that little sort of trinity of how, the most important in many respects. I know there's at least one Tozer fan in the room, Coral. A.W. Tozer, if you don't know the name, he was a 1800s, probably Victorian era, I'm thinking, Christian author, writer, theologist. He said this wonderful thing. He said, it's talking about the Bible, he said, "It's not only a book which was once spoken, but a book which is now speaking. That needs to be how we think about God's word. It's, as the writer to the Hebrews said in chapter 4, verse 12 of Hebrews, the word of God is living and active. You know, it's not a repository of ancient wisdom. It is that, but it's also living and active. The Old Testament, of course, is full of pronouncements that demonstrate the authority of Scripture. Jeremiah, for example, the very beginning of that prophetic book, chapter 1, verse 9, Jeremiah recalls that the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And he said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." That's how God inspired and wrote the scripture and presented his word. You know, there's lots of theological debate about, you know, whether scripture was dictated or inspired. And that's fine for seminary, isn't it, Ken? I'm sure, you know, it really isn't important. What we have here is an example of, you could say, dictation. You know, some of Old Testament scripture is "thus said the Lord." You know, it was dictated, if that's the language you want to use. And this example there in Jeremiah. But it, you know, it's not a one-off. You look at another prophet, Ezekiel. Verse 7 of chapter 2 in Ezekiel, God says to him, "You shall speak my words to them." That's how his word becomes the scripture that we know it to be. If you're more of a sort of New Testament person, you know, the New Testament is just full of confirmations and iterations that the Old Testament is God's word. Not questioned, it was absolutely assumed. Paul writing to the Romans, verse 4 of chapter 15, says, "Whatever was written in former days," i.e. Old Testament era, Old Covenant, "whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction," i.e. his days, and now our days, "that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." It's really clear that he understood scripture to have the authority that's stamped all over it. Writing to Timothy, and you'll know this verse, I'm sure, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, Paul writing to Timothy says, "All scripture is breathed out by God." And what's it for? Well, it's for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training, for righteousness, that we might be competent, equipped for every good work. Again, seed time and harvest. It's about gospel in which we need to be versed and learn it, equipped for every good work. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I told you there's a lot of scripture this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, we read, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man." Is it infallible? Yes, it is, because nothing came from man. "But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And it's also clear to me that, you know, not only did the New Testament writers recognize the absolute authority of God's word in what to them then was called scripture, which was the Old Testament, it's clear that the New Testament was to be regarded as scripture for us today. Also in 2 Peter chapter 3, we read this, "Our beloved," and this is Peter talking about Paul, "Our beloved brother also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him," where from? Well, the Holy Spirit, "as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures So he's saying everything that Paul's written, all his letters, are put on a par with other scripture, capital S, i.e. the Old Testament. So I'm sure you believe all of this, right? But it's good to say it, isn't it? Old Testament, New Testament, the entirety of scripture, it's the inspired word of God, and his authority is stamped throughout. Enough said. Just lastly then, the third element of the how, the Holy Spirit. Romans, Paul writing in chapter 8, verse 26, says God's Spirit is right alongside helping us along. That's what the Spirit was for. It was promised, wasn't it? It was promised as helper, as comforter. And then we get this link back to prayer as Paul goes on. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. Holy Spirit does our praying in us and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs and our aching groans. I do occasionally use the Message. I think that was a helpful paraphrase to put it that way. And then Paul writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, now we have received the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. It's really clear, isn't it? The Holy Spirit has a role to play in helping us listen to God. Spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. It's not just Paul and his writings. You know, John is really clear about this as well. You get it in Revelation chapter 3, verse 22. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And in his gospel as well, in John 14, and he's obviously recounting Jesus' words, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. You know him because you recognize his voice. We have that sense of a prompting, don't we? You know, and this name here, the Spirit of Truth, it's important that, you know, we see truth in the absolute sense. It's not just that it's true, because the world has polluted that, hasn't it? You know, there's now this thing called my truth. And it's clear the way John talks about this, the way Jesus talked about this, that there's a process of knowing, of being known, of trusting and believing. And this goes right back to where we started. When John wrote about, or Jesus wrote about, my sheep hear my voice, they know my voice. That's the process of growing in trusting and believing. You know that high priestly prayer, as it's been called in John 17, that really intimate, you know, pre-crucifixion prayer of Jesus talking to his Father. There's a really telling phrase in there that just removes beyond any doubt what the Spirit of Truth is really about. When John 17, we read, Jesus says that your word is truth. It's absolute. There's nothing relative about it. You know, and this is foundational to the faith that we practice. You know, for 360, 70 years ago, there was this thing called the Westminster Confession, which was, it was 1643. And it was the national leaders of the day in this country bringing together the godly leadership of this country and saying, let's be really clear what the doctrinal basis of Christian belief is. And there's a really lovely little phrase in there that says that what we believe is in the inward working of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. Again, Holy Spirit and Word, inseparable. And it's so important, this sense of absolute truth, that what God speaks into our lives as his truth through his word is not relative in any way. When the world has twisted and compromised the whole sense of truth. And we shouldn't be surprised. You know, writing to Timothy again, Paul said, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." That's called social media, in case you were wondering. You could even put the word Twitter on it if you want to. People turning to their truth, what they want to hear. So those are the three aspects of how. They're all practical, aren't they? There is a fourth, which you might be thinking, well, what about? And it's other people, yeah, Christian brothers and sisters. But it comes with a big health warning. We should not see, relative to this, we should not see Christian brothers and sisters on a par. It's not a primary source of the how. I think it's valuable if we ask brothers and sisters to pray into our lives, perhaps when we're coming to big decisions or dealing with situations. It's useful for confirmation, but never let us take, you know, the word of even a dear and trusted brother and sister on its own or contrary to this. So I didn't want to not mention that, because you'd be thinking, well, surely, well, yes, surely, but don't give it any primacy relative to this, I think is my practical point. And then just lastly, the when. We've talked about, you know, the why. We've talked about the what we're listening to and the how we do that. Quite simply, you know, the when to me, it's always, isn't it? Always. The psalmist seems to get this. Your command makes me wise. Yeah, it's Psalm 119 again. Your command makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is always with me. Psalm 16, verse 8, we read, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. I've set the Lord always before me. So that's probably quite a good principle to start with. It's always. I mean, yes, we do have daily time with the Lord, or quiet time, or meditation, whatever label you use. And that's important. It's important time to spend in the Word and listening as we read. It's time for prayer. And remember, prayer is a conversation. It's about fellowshipping, not fellow shopping. Yeah, there's a danger, isn't there, that our prayer times become shopping lists sometimes. Fellowship, not fellowship. And then beyond that, and I guess this is the sense of always, it's moments. It's every moment. I found that little thing quite helpful, just as a prompt, that every circumstance, every moment, there is a response that is fellowship with God. You know, whether it's worship, whether it's seeking, whether it's praise, expressing trust, every moment. So just to conclude, last slide, if we could pop that up. I don't think we're going to debate or argue this morning, are we, about the statement that we need to listen to God. The what is it we're listening to and for is hopefully equally obvious. You know, it's everything from wisdom to instruction to encouragement to comfort. We thought about the three primary means, the three hows of prayer, the Word, and the Holy Spirit's role. And it's a 7 by 24, a 24 by 7. It's an always on thing. Just by way of postscript, though, And I hope this is encouraging to you. Practice makes perfect. You know, there's much cause in Scripture for understanding by example that this is not a perfection that we're expected to have or to just step into. So I want to finish just with the example of Samuel. And you'll know the story. You know, Samuel is a miracle baby and is promised to God's service. And he's under the care of the priest Eli in the temple. As I imagine a young teen, I'm guessing. I don't know if anybody's got a more specific age, but he'll be a young boy, but we're not talking toddlers, I don't think, here. Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. The Lord called Samuel and he said, Samuel said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli, the priest, and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Lie down." So he went and lay down. And this happens again. And then a third time. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called him a third time. He arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you should say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." That's our prayer this morning, isn't it? You've got to start somewhere. Starting at the beginning is always good. "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Amen. I think we'll close in prayer and then we can go and get coffee and cake. Father God, we thank you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that you desire fellowship with your people. It's what you made us for. Thank you that there are so many means by which you bring your word into our life. You bring it through your word, through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, through our communion with you, our fellowship with you in prayer. We thank you for all of that. We thank you for its instruction, for its comfort, for its wisdom and guidance. And Lord, we come as humble students, as Samuel was, in getting stuff wrong and going on that journey from deafness to being in tune with you. Lord, that's what we want for our lives. We want to walk with you. We want to converse and commune with you each moment of every day. Thank you that that's your desire, that as our loving Heavenly Father, it's exactly what you want for us and from us. So would you help us this week to just step out differently in our expectations, our attitude, our desire to hear from you in our daily walk. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Coffee is served.